My message this morning is in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, but my text is in the New. But I just read my text and I leave it there then, because it's very apt, I think, for the passage in Malachi. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. Then we go to Malachi chapter 3. For God loveth a cheerful giver. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? We so dislike when people give us something, oh well, all right then. God loveth a cheerful giver. When I was a boy, if my mother should ask me to do the washing up, and I said, oh, all right then, she said, well, don't do it. I will. No, you won't. Not with that spirit. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Nevertheless, the message that I have is from Malachi. The theme I have, as you heard mentioned, is called Great Expectations. And the idea that I have in mind is that when we are children of grace and that we belong to Him, then there should be in our hearts and in our lives gratitude and a generous cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we might live, as our confession puts it, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In fact, we're in a new area altogether. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. All things have become new, and all things are passed away. In one way you can say, although you may be born at a certain time, it is when you came to Christ that life really began. That's how I see it. I can remember before, of course I can. And I am grateful to many people, like milestones in my life, some Christians, I suppose, and some not, as far as I know, but who are great help to me as a person. But life began when grace began in my life. That's how I feel. And we live then by the grace of God, a life of grace. Now, I'd like to, before I come to the theme, to say and to explain whom he is addressing. Malachi there, Paul in the New Testament, and they are addressing the people of God. These expectations are not from those who are just nominal, or just go out of tradition, or who never think about God, or only very rarely on times of sorrow or emergency in their lives, but for those who belong to Him. He expects better from us. He has great expectations from us. We are greatly privileged. And so I'd like to begin with the gospel. And the way I thought I would do it today is by, well, I suppose when all is said and done, when I have a short list of about 1,000 favourite hymns, that it may come to, this one comes at least to the top 100, or if not the top 50. And that's only in English, never mind in Welsh, and there are far more hymns in Welsh than there are in English. Now then, this one, it is absolutely beautiful. And you know it. The younger generation do not know it, sadly. What a loss. Eternal light, eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Imagine it. Those pure, penetrating eyes that cannot look upon sin. That it is possible for a person to be in a situation of grace that he can look in the eye of God, can live and look on thee. Then he brings a question. The spirit that's around thy throne, it's all right for them, may bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never known a fallen world like this. It's It's very nice for them. Oh, how shall I, whose nature sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? How can a sinner in a sinful world with a sinful heart look in his eyes? Or how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Then the answer comes, there is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. Here it comes, an offering and a sacrifice. The death of Christ for our sins, an offering and a sacrifice. How does it come to me? A Holy Spirit's energies. What have I got now? An advocate with God. Listen to that again. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above, and the sons of ignorance at night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. That says it all, doesn't it, really? So that we come from a position of misery and darkness into one of grace and love and life through our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, that is our position. We are in Christ. And because of that, we are told in Scriptures, you are not your own. You are no longer your own property. Well, were we before? Well, hardly so. We were Satan's property. We were always somebody's property. But now you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in this little body of ours, and in your spirits. Whose are they? Which are God's. Because then you've been bought at such a high price. Glorify God in your body, in everything you do and everything you say. Look at, listen to it, the whole sphere of your life. Glorify God in your body and there in your spirit. Then why? You're not your own. Which are God's. Now, if we are the Lord here this morning, I am speaking with myself, I trust, His property. And because of that, He has great expectations because He has bought us at a great price. Now then, in this chapter, He's speaking to Israel and He's speaking to the people of God, rather. And He's saying to them, you know, there can be wonderful and will be wonderful times. I'll just read you those verses again. Behold, take notice. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. That's very much in revival too, you know. Suddenly. Shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom we delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. These are the things I have for you. But who may abide? Who'll be able to bear it? But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. There's no messing with him. For he is like a refiner's fire and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. And they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. It's a lovely sight. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old. And as in former years. So he's reminding them what can be and what was. That you will worship God and delight in him as in the days of old and as in former years. Now that's the picture. Then he says to them in this verse, "For I am the Lord," in verse 6. And this is the complaint, "I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It is because I am consistent in my promises and in my purposes. Otherwise, you'd be consumed. It is of the mercies of God, even now, that we are not consumed. For I am the Lord, I change not, I'm immutable. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But he said, "Wherein shall we return?" You know, sometimes we can be so ignorant of our state that we think, what's wrong? I go to chapel every Sunday, I go to prayer meeting, I go to Bible class, I do all the right things, what's wrong? Wherein shall we return? When we lose sight of the best and settle for the second rate and allow many things to go by. Now, what are his expectations? That God's people shall return to him. And you and I might say this morning, but probably you and others at home are the most devout in your churches. And you might say, well, wherein shall we return? Yet, you know, it is with us that God deals. It isn't with something outside. It isn't with a blasphemous. It is with his people. Now then, it's not conditional. No, it's not. Yet he does say, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you," as if it depended on us. Now, I want to put this straight too, that even within my heart, every holy desire is inspired by him. So let us at the beginning, although we're looking at the human responsibility, let us at the beginning give God the glory. Yes, we return to him, but even that is inspired of God. But there is our responsibility, our generous cooperation. Now, firstly then, my little headings. I love these little headings. Three always, you know. And I often say if I should break my leg, I didn't actually break it in three, I broke it in one. But I often used to think if I broke it, I would break it in three. Three headings. One, two, three. And you know it's coming to the end when I come to the third, or you may think so. Firstly then, the request of God. In verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth at such a time?" Verse 4, "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old." Almost a longing there, isn't there? As in, we can feel like that ourselves. "As in the days of old, as in the former years." Yet something has changed. A kind of spiritual insensitivity, a spiritual indifference, a seemingness unaware. We are still doing the kind of right things, those who are of the remnant and those who still follow the ways of God. And so he makes it abundantly clear to us. "Will a man rob God?" Oh, the thought. You know, may the thought be perished. What a thought. I'll not rob you. We often steal each other's glory and want each other's glory. You know what we're like. Somebody says an interesting story, we can't wait for them to finish because we get a better one. Because we want to steal the glory. We love it. But will a man rob God? We want the glory to ourselves. "Yet ye have robbed me." Never. Never. "But ye have robbed me." But ye see, "But you say," says God, "wherein have we robbed thee?" And he answers, and this is the first answer, it's an addition to it. "Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." God expects people to give. And further on, if you remember, it refers also to our service and our time, as well as our tithes. Well, they go together, tithes and time, if I can, offerings. All that. We're in his debt. And we always will be in his debt. We're debtors to mercy alone and of covenant mercy we sing. Then how can we then neglect God? Well, we are told, because of this neglect, he withholds something from us. You know, there's a hymn here. I know it well, but just this particular stanza. It's by Isaac Watts, I think. Yeah, he says, "And then shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate?" Do you know the hymn? It starts like this: "Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, and shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Are we content with things as they are? And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? And why is it that God seems to forget, as if he were withholding?" Ministers generally will say, what's wrong with these islands is as if there was a thick blanket of unbelief. Conversions in the real sense now, not just professions of faith, but conversions in the real sense, they are so rare. You may hear of one here and there and somewhere else, and yet we preach with all our hearts, and we pray most earnestly, the few that do, as if they were a blanket of unbelief. "Ye are cursed with a curse, and have robbed me, even this whole nation." Then in verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." Why? "That there may be meat in my house, that my house may never have to go bare again. We need, we have, please. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts." What are you requesting? Just money? It includes our money, because that's a little thing we deal with. But you know, do you have those of you who lead us in church, Sunday school or whatever, and you need another Sunday school teacher, or you need another person to help, and you come to a very good person, you say to them, "Do you mind helping me, because I really need help, and you really have got the gifts for this?" And he says, "Well, look, if you can't find anybody else, come back to me." I call that the Reformed No. You see, we're a from church, and I call it the Reformed No. I don't go back to them. No, not on your life. I don't go back to them. I'd rather do it myself. Wouldn't you? Truly we would. Are we giving him an evangelical or a Reformed? Well, if you can't find anybody else, come back to me. And I see what I've got in my wallet. Or I see how I can fit you into my time. Or I'll have a look at my very full timetable. Have we robbed God? We need to search our hearts, don't we? We really do. Now then, the reward of God. He is no man's debtor. And when he brings us to such a place of his realizations, he hastens to his people. And look what he says in verse 10. "And prove me now," come on, he says. And prove me now, he whispers, the Lord of hosts. "If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, then there shall not be room enough to receive it." You cannot put a price tag on that. If we really take that seriously and say, "Look, I've got the best for you. Why are you settling for this poor dying rate? I've got the best." Listen again. "Prove me. I have so much for you. prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will open you, I'll do it like this. I'll take away the blanket of unbelief. I'll open the windows of heaven, and there angels will come with large vessels and pour out a blessing, and there shall hardly be enough room to receive it. The chapels won't be big enough or numerous enough to hold you. You'll be hastily borrowing other buildings in order to get the people together. There will be not enough room to receive it. It's beyond our imagination. There's a hill outside Cardiff, well, one of the hills anyway, and a hospital on it. When I first came to Cardiff, it kind of overwhelmed me. I'd been in a village that I could contain in my mind. Now I came to this very big city. And I looked at it and said, oh Lord, it's so big. And my church is so small. And I am so ordinary. Now give me a verse, you know. I have yet much people in the city. Well, Lord, how do I find them? And for a long time, it was I, until I saw it was God, God, God. Prove me. Prove me. You know, we hurry with our feet instead of bending our knees. Prove me. Prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to contain it. What a tremendous thing. It is almost too much for our minds to contain, that there could be such a change as is suggested there. Now, what is he expecting of me? Well, I would put it in one word, maybe, obedience. Obedience. In chapter verse 12 it says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for it shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, I can't imagine it. I can't really think that it can be really like that. Yes, he said, you shall be a delightsome land. It'll be like Thessalonica, and that your faith shall be known of. You don't need to advertise or put it in the paper or the radio or anything, and that your faith will be heard not only in Achaia and in Macedonia, but in the regions beyond. I can hardly imagine it. And all nations shall call you blessed, for it shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. What shall I do, Lord? Well, I'll tell you. Budget for me. Budget for me. What do you mean, Lord? Do you mean just up my collections a little? It may mean that. Make room for me. Make a lot of room for me. In your money. In the giving of yourself. In your prayer time. In your service. Budget for me, and indeed begin with me, and what's over, leave it for the rest. There is something else that is essential, and Paul refers to it, of the generosity of our soul. In the Old Testament, there are many verses that are favorites of mine. I'm putting this in my own little way now. I have mentioned it once this week, or quoted it, I think anyway, either in a prayer or maybe in a message. And Daniel, in him was found a most excellent spirit. How wonderful. He didn't always have it easy. You know, he budgeted for God. He did. And even when some very mean men who were jealous of his position with the king or the emperor, and they tried to plot against him, and they couldn't find any fault with him at all, you know. They tried to see, did he cheat on the books? They tried this, that, and the other, and they wanted to get him down. Do you remember the accounts? And then they said, we'll make a law that they worship the king as God. We know he won't do that. Because every day, three times a day, he opened his windows towards Jerusalem and worshipped God, as was his custom. Nothing interfered with that. And when he was taken to the lion's den, he wasn't screaming for mercy and saying, look, I've been framed. No. You see, God came first. He budgeted for God. Certainly in his giving, that is trivia, really, but it's there. In his giving, and the giving of his life, and the giving of his time. And that is what God is expecting of us. You are my people. You are my people. Work this out. Think it through. It's God that enables us. I can't explain this miracle. It does say, return to me. But you know, it is God that stirs me to do so. I know that. And I can't unravel that mystery. Yet there is a human responsibility where I cooperate generously and I say, here I come, Lord. Here I come. At last I come. And it may be even late in the day. But it doesn't matter. So long as I come with all that in me is. Here I am. I am totally. I haven't got much. You can have it all. And I have a little thing. I used to have a thing in my study. I'd just been converted when I was in college. And you know, I went round. I used to have what they call my ward round. And I used to go round every study, every night, and witness. There were only a few Christians there, theological students, you can imagine. And I had words thrown at me and other things that were not words as well. But I would always do my ward round, you know, and tell them about the Lord and the loveliness of him, because he was everything to me. But that was not so offensive. But I had something on my study wall that they hated. Now, I quoted it on Monday, Tuesday, I forget. All that I am, do you know it? All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. I thought it was wonderful. It was offensive. It's amazing, isn't it? It's offensive to evangelicals today, really now, to many. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. That's what it means. Lord, take all of me. All there is of me. There isn't a lot of me. Take all of me, Lord. All that I have, all that I am. Help me. Help me by the grace of God to come full throttle to thee, O God. Here I am at your service. Have we got that spirit? It's a verse that puts it like this, that I say, he which soweth sparingly, and Paul is saying, shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's a lovely principle. In verses 6 and 7, he talks that he does not change. But in the verses regarding what I'm drawing from the new and the old, aren't I? Every man according as his purpose in his heart. So let him give. Paul is speaking about poor churches. And they're very generous. Very, very generous. The others are always spending hundreds of thousands of pounds on upgrading their churches or something or another. But they gave. Let every man, according as his purpose in his heart, that's where it begins. So let him give, not grudgingly. Oh, I better give him everything I've got. I suppose he wants the lot. He's like that. He said, keep it. Keep it. That's no offering at all. You may even give it, but I haven't noticed it'll do nothing. Even the money that you give will achieve nothing if it's given like that. Not grudgingly or of necessity will I better. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Oh Lord, this is nothing. Look at my Saviour, that he shed his blood for me. Look at the heart of God. You know, I can remember a very amazing kind of thing. A family had come to the Lord. In fact, one of the sons had come, and it was a large family, and he said, I've got a large family, got five or six brothers and sisters, And they're married, and their husbands and wives and so on. It's my mother and my father and then my grandmother. He said, can God do it all? Well, he did. One by one, they all came to the Lord, except the grandmother. And she was staunch Welsh Calvinistic Methodist. And whatever they said, whether it was anything liberal theology or any social issue, that is what they said, because that was from the pulpit of the Calvinistic Methodist. So we thought. We thought she was just chapel. And she had to be in a nursing home. She sent me, and mine had gone. When I saw her, mine had not gone. For the next half hour, it was as clear as anything. And this is what she said. She said, now, I want you to listen. You know when we have our Welsh meeting in our church? You're pretty straight, aren't you? I've been taking it in. Now, you all think it's because I go to there that I haven't come. And then she put it like this. When I was a little girl, I loved my father very much. And he took him away from me. And I couldn't forgive him. I said, really? But I wanted to please my father. I went to chapel because I knew he'd want me to. I sent my children to chapel on Sunday school because I knew he would want me to. And I brought my children up chapel as I knew he would want me to. But I couldn't forgive him. Now, she said, my only son has died. I know he told me before he died that he'd come to the Lord. I know that. I know that, she said. But he took my father. He took my son. And she said, you know what? I realized that God is a father. And I began to think what it cost him to turn his back on his son on Calvary. What an amazing aspect. I never thought of it like that. I began to think, when he has sent his son to die, she knew it all, for our sins. And his son said, why hast thou forsaken me? But he had got to do it, she said, for the penalty to be paid. He is a wonderful father. And what a son. Where are you, my dear? And she said, lead me to him. Lead me to him. For he has done so much for me. If we could capture something of that, that he has done so much for us, then we would say, well, what I have is thine, Lord. The health I have is by thy permission. The strength I have is by thy permission. The ability I have is by thy giving. The money I have is by thy giving to me. The house I have is really thy property. All I have is thine. So how can we hold back? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Here a question comes. Do we really want him? Is it really convenient? Many would say, well, yes, we really, really want him, but not this summer. I've got a very full program. Or I've got lots of complicated things to deal with. And others say, well, I really want him, but it's hard just now. Maybe when I'm a little older. A kind of a spiritual manana. Maybe then, do we really want him? Let me illustrate spiritually now. In the Isle of Lewis, I went there in the 1970s when an awakening, they call it a visitation. It was a kind of a revival in one area. And I saw the tail end, and it was wonderful. And they'd had one every decade in this century. Now, they haven't had one since. And the older people there, the middle-aged people, everything is going on well and beautifully, but they said, oh, we miss him. We miss him. You see, they had known better. They'd known the former days. They'd known better. And because they'd known better, this was very good. But it wasn't that. It wasn't that. Now, in Wales, in our history books, they said about Wales, in the time that the empire was being built, in Wales, they summed us up for 1700 to 1900, Wales then went through a period of non-history. Very kind, wasn't it? Of non-history. In that period of non-history, Wales knew hundreds of revivals. Did you know that? There's one part of the 200 years that they call the Golden Century. But even the 200 years, there was not one part, there was some revival in one part. Now, one of the men in our church, one of the young men, decided to make some investigations and go to the church history in local places. And then he decided to just choose just one narrow 100 years rather than 200 years. He couldn't take that on. And he gave me then a list, foolscap type paper, and with very, very small print, and you really had to look to see it, and each line represented a revival, and it was packed each page, and there were 10 pages. And then at the end, this list is incomplete. Now he's added to it that same period, and there are 14 pages. This list is incomplete. Non-history. Divine interventions. A church would have in a period of 20 or 30 years made four revivals. There were church revivals, area revivals, national revivals, and so on. What I'm coming to is this. There was a period in one area that hadn't happened for a while. And the General Assembly or the Presbyterian Church or the Calvinistic Methodist Church of Wales was meeting there. Very sound and very orthodox. And the chairman of the elders was to welcome them to the chapel in Llangaethwr. And this was a chapel where Daniel Rowlands, Dr. Lloyd-Jones always regarded Daniel Rowlands as the greatest preacher the world has ever known. I half agree, because my favorite is John Elias, but then you could put a threesome, there's George Whitfield as well, so make your choice between the three. Anyway, they are all pretty good. Well, anyway, Daniel Rowlands was a kind of a thundering man of judgment as well as a Balm of Gilead later on. But he'd been dead 100 years. And this elder was all of a dither. What kind of message shall he give to all the ministers and the elders that had come? And then he was worried. He wrote a little and threw it in the waste paper basket, wrote it again and threw it in the waste basket. You know how difficult it can be. And he fell asleep. And he had this famous dream. If you don't know, you should know, all right? I'll tell it to you now. He had a dream. And he dreamt that the General Assembly had said to him, we have got representatives from all the presbyteries of North Wales. There wasn't an eastern one then. From North Wales. We have all the representatives from the presbyteries of South Wales and from the Welsh communities of the presbytery in London and in Liverpool and in Manchester. But we haven't got a delegate from heaven. That was a dream, remember. This is a dream. So we are appointing you to go to heaven and ask our gracious God if he will send a delegate from heaven, because we really want a delegate from heaven. He said his dream, are you sure? Yes, we're sure. We want a delegate from heaven. And so he goes to heaven. This is still the dream. And the first person he meets is Daniel Rowlands. And Daniel Rowlands says to him, well, how are things in dear old Llangaethwr, where God so blessed those mighty congregations with never less than 10,000, remember, and on one occasion 40, and in times when people walked miles and miles and miles and so on. How are things there? Oh, he said, we are orthodox, the preaching is sound and it's good, it's lacking imagination and it's Well, you know, you cannot fault it. Everybody is so correct. And the prayer meetings, they're proper and decent and in order. But I don't know, he said, there's no presence of God there. But hey, what do you want here? Well, I've been sent by the General Assembly for a delegate from heaven. We desperately need God. Do you want him? Yes, we really want a delegate from heaven. We need a delegate from heaven. We really do. He says, well, you stay there and I'll go into his presence. A little while later he came back and he said, what's the answer? Is he sending a delegate? No. An archangel? No. An angel? No. What's he going to do? He's coming himself. And so he woke up. It was a dream. But he had his speech. And not often would Calvinistic Methodists talk about a dream. And so he gave them his dream. And they really wanted him. They really did. They were returning and had returned. Do you know he came? He really did. He came. He came. And an awakening took place even there. Do we want? Have we robbed God? Are we the Lord's people? You know, and shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Oh, the young people must have what they want, and we don't like interfering. We don't want to make demands. We don't like saying anything. And the guilt is silence. Do we really want him? And what are, you know, our hosannas languish on our lips if we are in that kind of a mood? Should we not really go for the best? Lord, here I come with all I have in my little heart, in my little mind, in my little pocket. I will not be a thief. I will not be a rogue. I will not be like that. Here I come, Lord. And I guess, how do I come? You have inspired me. I'll give you the glory, God. I come because thine irresistible grace is drawing me to thee. I come, O Lord. What will happen? Our God, thou shinest here, thine own this latter day. To us thy radiant steps appear, we watch thy glorious way. Not only olden ages felt the presence of the Lord, not only with the fathers dwelt thy spirit and thy word, doth not the spirit still descend and bring the heavenly fire? We've given up. Doth not he still thy church extend and waiting souls inspire? Come, Holy Ghost, in us arise. Be this thy mighty hour and make thy willing people, notice it, and make thy willing people wise to know thy day of power. Bear us aloft, more glad, more strong, on thy celestial wing, and grant us grace to look and long for our returning King. He draweth near. He standeth by. He fills our eyes, our ears. Come, King of grace, thy people cry, and bring the glorious years. Not only olden ages felt the presence of the Lord, not only with the fathers dwelt thy spirit and thy word. Doth not the spirit still descend? Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us. O Lord, wilt thou make us that we are spiritually nourished, inspire in us godly desires, grant to us spiritual responsibility for the age that we are in, and that we, O Lord, might return with all that we are and have, and plead with thee to draw near to us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.